prepare our minds for the lesson this morning, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading the first five verses only of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, they will be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. They will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. They will be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will have this appearance of godliness, but denying its powers. Avoid such people.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Before we begin with the sermon this morning, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of those who are mothers, stepmothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. Who knows, maybe there's even a great-great-grandmother in the audience. Actually, I know there is, because Gladys Hinkle is here, and I know she has a great-great-grandchild. And so we want to extend those warmest greetings and wishes. Thank you for being here this morning. I know that as a consequence of Mother's Day, there are a number who are visiting with us today, and we want you to feel welcome. We're glad that you're here, and we invite you to come back and be with us here at Traders Point every time you have the opportunity. There is no question that we live in tumultuous times, times of great political instability all across the world, and times in which our military men and women are spread all over the world, engaged in various conflicts. A casual observer listening to the news on the radio, watching it on television, or following it on the internet, we live in the midst of the most contentious presidential campaign of certainly my lifetime, and perhaps much longer than that. We live during a time in which the moral fabric of our nation is being debated in courts of law. Laws are being passed which advance agendas. Those laws are being put on trial and tested in our judicial system. Traditional and biblical family structure and family values are under assault in the media and by virtually every other force. Religious institutions all throughout our country and throughout the world are moving consistently further and further from the principles of Scripture. And even brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the Lord's church, New Testament congregations throughout this country and perhaps the world, increasingly demonstrate contempt for the Bible, preferring subjectivism over the objective standards of God. And all of this tumult, all of the trouble that we've highlighted, says nothing about the personal or maybe family trials through which many, even in this audience, are traveling right now. In no way seeking to minimize those experiences or the gravity of those circumstances, nonetheless, Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Perhaps the experiences, the tumult, the troubles, the trials that we experience might in fact, be new to us or particularly poignant in our experience or particularly significant in this generation. But in truth, there is nothing new under the sun. Troubling times, tumultuous circumstances are simply a reality of life under the sun. Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3, from which Dudley read just a moment ago, that difficult times will come. There will be selfish and greedy people. There will be arrogant and proud people. There will be blasphemers of every sort. There will be divisions within families. There will be people who demonstrate no gratitude toward God whatsoever and who outright rebel against Him. There will be people who do not even demonstrate the natural affection that ought to exist between members of the same family. People who will not be entreated on any issue, who will gossip about one another, who will manifest no self-control and execute violence towards one another. They will despise that which is fundamentally good and live treacherous and reckless lives, thinking more highly of themselves than anyone or anything else, who will prefer their own selfish pleasures over that which pleases God. And even those who might take on some form or appearance of godliness, but those who have actually denied the power of godliness to transform their lives. Paul warned that it would be so, and we see the evidence in the world we live in. But as timeless as trouble is, there are also timeless truths, fundamental facts contained in the pages of God's Word and observable around us that can help us to endure these things, that encourage us and give us confidence, that strengthen us despite the negativity in which we might be swimming at any given moment in time, the life rope onto which we can fix our grasp, find encouragement and confidence, even in the midst of troubling times. We can find that encouragement. We can find that confidence by knowing that there is, in fact, a God in heaven. These were the words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 when he petitioned God that he might be able to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar the content and the meaning of his dream. When Daniel came before Nebuchadnezzar, his purpose in interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not merely for the sake of giving him that information or merely revealing to him that which was to come. That certainly happened. But Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 28 that in so doing he would know there is a God in heaven. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard Daniel not only revealing the content of his dream, but also the interpretation, in light of the evidence given, Nebuchadnezzar declared to Daniel in Daniel 2 and verse 47, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." When confronted by the evidence in front of him, when confronted by the working of this great God, even a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that there was a God in heaven who was greater than any and all of the so-called gods and goddesses around him. For all of the despicable qualities of Nebuchadnezzar, we will give credit where credit is due. And we are challenged by that to see the evidence ourselves and arrive at the same conclusion. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, tells us that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse, or the firmament, is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet, verse 4, their line or their utterance has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Creation speaks, not in the literal words with which human beings communicate, not in an audible voice which can be heard with the physical ear. But nonetheless, David wrote that the message of creation is abundantly clear. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the invisible attributes of God have been clearly seen so that men are without excuse. That is, the evidence is there to be received by those who are tender enough of heart to receive it. The evidence declares the existence and the power of God, so that Psalm 14 and verse 1 says that it is the fool who would say in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 90, Moses wrote that he is the eternal creator. In Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1, Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity to eternity, from beginning without beginning and end without end, He is God. There is a God in heaven who has set in order this world and all things therein that declare His majesty and power so that those who truly observe are without excuse. There is a God in heaven. It is a timeless truth in which we can take confidence. But not merely that He exists and dwells in this place called heaven, but that He is actively and fervently engaged in the affairs of men. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. When Daniel received the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel responded in Daniel 2, beginning in verse 19, when the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, Daniel blessed the God of heaven and said, verse 20, "But the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him." Notice verse 21. "It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." Daniel understood that God is ultimately in control. He rules in the affairs of men. He is the one who raises up and casts down. He is the one who is ultimately in charge. And though Daniel understood that as a servant of Jehovah, it was a lesson which Nebuchadnezzar would have to learn the hard way. He would have to be taught in as it was revealed to him in a vision, Daniel 4 and verse 17. "This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom He wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men." In order to teach him that lesson, Nebuchadnezzar would be sentenced to graze on grass like beasts of the field. And it was then and only then that Nebuchadnezzar would learn this lesson, Daniel 4 verse 25, that he would be driven from mankind in his dwelling place with the beasts of the field, given grass to eat like cattle, and drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. God is in control. Several months ago, before we observed the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, Kevin Stockton was speaking about some of these various things, some of these very things, the tumultuous world in which we live. And he made an observation which I have not forgotten, that if God can use Nebuchadnezzar and the Caesars of Rome and Pontius Pilate, among others, God can use the rulers of our nation and the rulers of other nations today. God rules in the kingdoms of men. He's in charge. And however tumultuous our present circumstances may be, whatever anxiety we might feel, however passionately we might plead our case for our preferred candidate or candidates, God rules in the affairs of men. The one who created is also he who sustains and maintains. But he is not just some distant ruler who is broadly involved in the affairs of men. But the same one who created all things and the one who rules over the realm of mankind, the Lord our God, is a compassionate or merciful God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses spoke to this character of God. In Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 25, he said to the children of Israel, "When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land," that is, the land of Canaan, the promised land to which they were journeying, "when you have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." Verse 29. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant which your father, with your fathers, which he swore to them." Despite their treachery, despite their infidelity, their faithlessness, and outright rebellion against him, and despite the fact that they would so far depart from the Lord that the Lord would drive them out of the land that he was giving them, the promise of this passage is that the Lord is merciful, the Lord is compassionate, that he can be entreated, that when they would come to their senses, and the word of the word regarding the prodigal son, when they would come to their senses and appeal to him again, he would be there to receive them anew. He is a compassionate and merciful God who yearns for a relationship with his people. Again, in Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, multiply you, more than your fathers. The Lord says it doesn't matter where you are and what you've done. If you are willing to come back to Him, He is willing to bring you home. It does not matter how far you've strayed, the extent to which you've wandered, or how shamefully you have treated Him. He wants to be your Father again. It is that message which is a recurring theme of the prophets. For example, in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, Isaiah exhorted, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever.'" Return, and the Lord's anger will be abated. That same merciful nature which was declared to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the prophets, that same merciful character of God persists today. Paul wrote in Titus 3, beginning in verse 3, that though we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The message of God's compassion, the story of His mercy, is not written so as to give us license to sin, giving us permission to disregard His will, but rather the comfort that if and when we return on His terms, when we repent of that which is contrary to His will, when we seek Him on the basis that He has established, when we will surrender our selfish will to His perfect will, God is merciful to forgive us. He wants to wash us and make us new. He wants us to serve Him. He wants nothing more, because that is at the essence, that is at the heart of His very nature. And those who will serve Him, those who will surrender their will to His, to be His children, the simple and timeless truth is that He will never forsake them. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5, the writer says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" The Lord is my helper. Something that we can say as the children of God, something we can say with confidence. trusting in the promises of God that he will provide for his people. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6, warning that we cannot serve God and mammon, that is, God and our wealth, but that we can be free from the anxiety of our material sustenance because God is the one whom we serve. He clothes the grass of the field, provides for the birds of the air. We are the greatest of his creation. Will he not provide for us? The promise of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. David said, I've old and have been young. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his servants begging bread. Seek first to be right with God and his reign over your life, and God will provide the necessities of life. It may not be everything that we want or even everything that we think we need, but God will tend to his people. Philippians 4, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can find peace in knowing that we have shared with God the anxieties of our heart and he's in control. We have laid them at his feet. But above those things that pertain to this life, he has provided for those things that pertain to life eternal. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, that grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so, we are to apply all diligence and add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these qualities are ours and are increasing, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. God promises, and he is faithful. Our Creator knows us and knows our needs, and knows how best to meet those needs. And his promise is that he will never forsake his children. However tumultuous our lives may be, however troubling the times in which we live, these are timeless truths onto which we can hold. In Psalm 102, the psalmist poured out his heart to God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call, answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But in his anguish he found comfort. Verse 12. But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations. Verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. In the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of his tumult and trouble, as he pours out his heart before the Lord, even this psalmist found the timeless truths of a timeless God to be his source of comfort. There is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men, who is compassionate and merciful, and yearns for you to come home, that he might never forsake you, that you might confidently say, "The Lord is my helper." Is he your God? Have you given him his place in your life? If you've not, we bid you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life. God is merciful, who's calling you home. Won't you come as we stand and sing?